One of the most, if not the most, mysterious characters in all of Tanakh is Pinchas, a seemingly unassuming grandchild of Aaron who goes ahead and kills Zimri, the leader of the tribe of Shimon, amidst his adulterous act, is then rewarded with the enigmatic Brisi Shalom, which Rabbeinu Bachaya writes, Shalom is the acronym for Shelomis. He won't die. He was rewarded with ultimate longevity. Pinchas then goes on to become the Navi Eliyahu, who has surfaced and resurfaced throughout the duration of Jewish history and continues to do so until this very day. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Pei Beis Amud Beis states that when the Torah writes the word Vayechaper and he will atone in Hashem's blessing of Pinchas, it does so in the future tense, hinting to the fact that Pinchas will forever be the savior of the Jewish people. Pinchas, slash Eliyahu HaNavi, seems to show up wherever we go. At every bris, we set up a chair for him. At every Pesach Seder, we set up a cup of wine for him. We even go so far as to open the door waiting for him to come in. Every time we say Birchas HaMazon, we ask Hashem to send Eliyahu to bring us the good news, HaRachamon Hu Yishlach Lanu, as Eliyahu HaNavi. Every Motzei Shabbos, we sing songs hoping for his arrival. The list can go on. So what was it about Pinchas that gave him this honor? What did Pinchas do that granted him the status of being the perpetual savior of the Jewish people in every generation, just because he got up and killed Zimri? Don't we find many people in the Torah who did great things and yet they were not rewarded with anything remotely as dramatic as Pinchas? People like Shlomo and David and Shmuel and Moshe and Aaron and Amram and Yosef and Yehuda. What was it about Pinchas that made him so remarkably great that he became the immortal savior of Jews for eternity? So there is virtually no way to explain the mystique of Pinchas without entering, albeit cautiously, into the dazzling world of Torah secrets, the proverbial deep end of the Torah's endless ocean. And there we learn that Pinchas was not as unassuming as we may have thought. We learn that his spiritual energy was bottled up inside of him for years. In fact, it actually preceded him. The Ramami Pano, an Italian sage who lived in the Italian city of Fano in the 1500s, in his work Gilgulei Neshamas, page 155, and the Arizal in his Sefer Geula, both write that Pinchas was actually the Gilgal, the spiritual reincarnation of our forefather Yitzchak. The Zohar and Parshas Pinchas points out that the gematrias, the numerical values of the word Pinchas and the word Yitzchak, are the exact same, 208, telling us that they share the same soul. The Tikkuni Zohar similarly says that the name Yitzchak can be read Ketz Chai, alluding to the fact that the soul of Yitzchak will be around until the end of days. The question is, why? Why of all the many souls that graced our planet, all the many Heiligen Neshamas, is the one that lives in the world forever the soul of Yitzchak? So they explain that Yitzchak was the ultimate paradigm of spiritual strength. Our forefather Yitzchak willingly allowed himself to be bound up and burnt as an offering to Hashem. Yitzchak would live his life completely enveloped in God and his Torah. He was about as perfect as a human mortal could be. Perfect, except one flaw. He was blind. On that fateful day, when Yitzchak was laying on the altar, waiting for his father Avram to sacrifice him, the angels in heaven were looking down and crying, and those tears dropped into Yitzchak's eyes and blinded him. Hence, writes the Arizal, there was one function he could not accomplish, and that was observing the world around him and lending kindness to it, spiritual perceptiveness. He couldn't detect spiritual or physical detriments around him to the same extent a man with proper eyesight could, and this he needed to achieve before his soul's mission could be completed. So thus, at the end of his life, Yitzchak's soul was left a tad incomplete. It needed to re-enter this world and achieve what it previously could not. It needed someone upon whom it could rely to accomplish this. Pinchas was the perfect candidate. He was the grandson of Aaron the Kohen Gadol and the spiritual leader, the ultimate lover of peace, the practical sort of guidance counselor to the Jews at the time. And conversely, he was also the grandson of Yisro, a former idol worshiper and priest who converted to Judaism. Pinchas was a man who saw it all. He absorbed it all, the love of Jews, the titanic spiritual abilities of any man, the ludicrousness of idol worship. And additionally, Pinchas demonstrated great humility when all his cousins became Kohanim and he didn't. Unlike his cousin Kairach, who made a big fuss about his status, Pinchas accepted his with a smile. He did what needed to be done. In Koheles Rabbah Gimel Tezvav, it says that never in his life did Pinchas sin, not even once. So when the Torah focuses the story on Pinchas, it begins with the word vayar. He saw, which means, explains the Ramami Pano, that Pinchas saw what Yitzchak could not. He picked up where Yitzchak left off. When Pinchas was standing there in the back of the crowd, watching as Zimri, the leader of the Shevet of Shimon, committed his horrible act with a Midianite woman, a wave of spiritual energy suffused him. The soul of Yitzchak discovered its perfect landing spot, and Pinchas realized that he was on this earth to defend the Jewish people. That presently meant to rid the world of sinners. So he grabbed a spear and he killed them both in one blow. Right then and there, Hashem took a look at Pinchas and took a look at Yitzchak sitting up high in heaven and smiled. This is what the Jewish people need. A man with the spiritual dynamite of Yitzchak and the love, the perception, and the determination of Pinchas rolled into one. He was perfect. He would be the one to ride the train alongside the Jewish people down history's long tracks. He would be there to correct the wrongs, to love the oppressed, to steer the Jews when they go awry and give them hope when all seems lost. And hence, Pinchas became Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu who would defend and protect the Jewish people time and time again. He would weed out the sinners. He would inspire repentance. He would encourage the blind, poor, and needy. He was the only person in the history of the world to have an openly chronicled story of going to heaven alive. He lived in both worlds. Much like Yitzchak, who while on the altar went up to heaven and came back down, Eliyahu, says the Auschich, went up to heaven specifically in the east bank of the Jordan River, for that is the precise location that Pinchas killed Zimri. They are one and the same. So when it says in Moed Katan, Chavav Omed Aleph, that Eliyahu is still alive, it means that Eliyahu and Pinchas, carrying the soul of Yitzchak, exist in this world in a literal sense. He is here watching and listening and nurturing us, showing up when we need it the most. He's defending us and he's empowering us. The very last person on earth to be graced with prophecy was the prophet Malachi. He was the last person to have heard Hashem's word in prophetic form. The very last thing he heard Hashem say, the very last time Hashem spoke directly to a person on planet Earth, was when Hashem said the following. Hine shaleach lachem es Eliyahu HaNavi. Behold, I will send you Eliyahu HaNavi before the end of days, and he will restore peace within the land. Eliyahu is the one to herald in Mashiach, for he is the one who has been with us throughout our journey. Hence, we mention Eliyahu all the time. We give him a seat at our bris. We give him a seat at our Pesach table. We sing about him at weddings. We mention his name while benching. And we hear stories about people who are sure that they've met him. So indebted are we to his kindness and his protection that we attach the words Zachor Latoiv. He is remembered for good. We attach that to his actual name. The goodness and blessing he gave and continues to give the Jewish people made him so synonymous with goodness that we literally attach that title to his name. Eliyahu is referred to as Eliyahu Zachor Latoiv in more than 60 instances in Medrash and Gemara. Even the one time the phrase Zachor Latoiv is tagged onto someone else in Tanakh, as in Charvona Zachor Latoiv, both the Or Chadash and the Eben Ezra are quick to point out the Medrash and Esther Rambah, which says that Charvona, which is spelled differently than the first evil Charvona mentioned in the beginning of the Megillah, was in fact Eliyahu HaNavi, and he saved the day yet again. No person or book can possibly recount all the kindnesses and favors Eliyahu has contributed towards the Jewish people. His benevolence is incalculable. He is the one who taught our teachers Torah. Men such like Rabbi Broika, Ben Chizoy, Avua, Minyamin, Rev Mori, Rev Pinchas, Rev Anan, Rabbeinu Akadish, all in Medrash Tanchuma, Hazinu Ches. He saved Rebbe from agonizing toothaches in Bereishis Rama Labad Gimel. He appeared as a Roman soldier to save the life of Nacham Ish Gamzu and Tainistaf Chaf Aleph. He showed up as a horseman to save Reb Simi Bar Ashi, who was being attacked by a snake in Shabbos Daf Kuf Tes Amud Beis. He disguised himself as an Arab to save a poor couple in Midrash Rus Zuta Aleph Chaf Aleph. And he dressed up as a woman to save Rav Meir from a band of barbaric Romans at Avodah Zarah Yud Tes Amud Aleph. He was the one who informed Rav Shimon Bar Yochai of the Caesar's death, and he was the one who showed up to Rabbi Akiva's door and enabled him to go to yeshiva, facilitating his becoming one of the most important sages in the last 2,000 years, according to Nedarim Daf Nun Aleph Amud Aleph. And these are just the instances that we know about. When Elio is not traversing the world saving Jews in their times of peril, or teaching our teachers Torah, or writes the Sefer Seder Olam and Perek Yud Zayin, he sits down and he writes down each and every mitzvah that all of us are doing or performing, and he signs his name in the bottom, and he puts it in a safe place, storing it for the day that he will read it in heaven. And when we go to Shemayim, he's the one who's welcoming us in, and he reads those mitzvahs that we did all our life. He is heaven's doorman. Aside from helping us in this world, he is the one ensuring our experience in the next world is the absolute fullest. Of course, there were great men before Pinchas and great men after Pinchas, but few harbored as deep a love and as burning a desire to defend and help the Jewish people as did Yitzchak/Pinchas/Eliyahu HaNavi. The Abarbanel in Malachim Beis Yud Beis writes that Moshe was on such a high level that upon his death he just ascended directly to God's throne in heaven where he now sits beside. Not that he was rewarded with anything less than Pinchas, not less, just different. Rabbi Yehuda Leib Kalischer adds that had Moshe not gone through the process of a regular death, the Jewish populace would have wrongly thought he was an angel and would have given up aspiring to be spiritually great, mistakenly thinking that spiritual greatness is reserved for angels and not mortal man. He had to go through a normal death process. But Pinchas, on the other hand, posed no such threat and therefore was rewarded with longevity, with immortality. Pinchas, with a burning desire to save the Jews threatened by a devastating plague brought about due to the adulterous acts they were performing, rose up and became the timeless defender of the Jewish people. He took the soul entrusted within him and showed up at the doorstep of Jews in distress for the duration of our history. With passion in his heart and a fire in his soul, he wants nothing more than to stand up for us when we are down and lift us up when we lose hope, be it physically, be it spiritually. Another intriguing example. Anytime in Gemara there is a question so piercing, none of the brilliant sages know the answer to it, the Gemara writes the word teku. The word teku is really an acronym for the words Tishbi Yitaritz Kushis V'Abayas, meaning to say that Elio, who came from the word the city Tishbi, will one day tell us the answers to all our questions. It may be later in our lives in the form of a mysterious sage, or in the end of times when Elio ushers in Mashiach. So there's a question. Why is Elio the one to answer all our Torah questions when Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who handed us the Torah? Wouldn't Moshe be the best candidate to tell us the answers to all our questions? Wouldn't it be more appropriate for the Gemara to write Meku, as in Moshe Yitaritz Kushus V'Amayas? So Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev explains that Elio is the most fitting to answer all our questions, for not only does he live comfortably in the next world with access to the greatest reservoirs of Torah in existence, he has additionally been here on earth with us through the thick and through the thin. He understands us. He comprehends our issues and our struggles. He speaks our language. And hence, he will be the one to take all our questions and answer them, for he, more than anyone, intimately knows us. He is the champion of our grandparents and the champion of our parents. He is the champion of us. Us in 600, us in 1433, us in 1654, us in 1822, us yesterday, us today. On September 11th, 2001, at 8.07 a.m., exactly 39 minutes before Al-Qaeda terrorist Mohammed Atta and Waleed al-Sherry flew American Airlines plane number 11 into the Twin Towers, a group of 9 Jewish businessmen stood at a nearby shul waiting for a minyan. Normally, there would have been more than enough people filling the minyan. But that morning, over 100 people attended the Shleishim, the one-month remembrance of Jews who died in a Grand Canyon helicopter crash. Utterly aware of the tragedy that was about to take place, the men began losing patience. These were serious men, these were professionals, and all of them had to be at their desk in the World Trade Center well before 9 a.m. At 8:11 a.m., exactly 35 minutes before the horror began, the men were sitting in the shul, impatiently tapping their watches. "Let's just daven b'yachidus," one of them said. I have a meeting." "No," another replied. "Let's wait a few more minutes." They waited some more. At 8:15, exactly 31 minutes before the first plane burst through the first tower, one man got up and said, "Okay, I'm leaving. I'm just going to daven in my office." And just as he was about to pick up his talis bag and walk out, they heard the door of the shul creak open. An elderly man they have never seen before walked into the shul and marched right up to the amud and declared, "I have yardsight and must daven." The man about to leave groggily sat down in his seat. At 8:17 a.m., exactly 29 minutes before the plane began its slaughter of thousands of people, the old man started davening. Unlike the other members of the Minyan, he was in no rush. He had yardsight and he was going to make it count. Excruciatingly slowly, the man carefully uttered the words. Wanting to leave but stuck there to ensure the quota of 10 was complete, the other men stayed until the very last amen. The very minute the old man finished saying Kaddish at the end of davening, at exactly 8:46 a.m., the men picked up their belongings and ran outside, only to see a sight that is seared into their minds forever. A plane crashing into the World Trade Center, setting the entire building aflame. They stopped in their tracks. They looked up at the smoke. They looked up at the death. They looked up at the fire. They looked up to see hundreds of people jumping from the top floors of the building to their horrible deaths below. They looked up and realized that that should have been them. Had that minion finished even 3 minutes earlier, they could have been dead. They then realized that the seemingly ordinary old man who just happened to show up at that show probably wasn't so ordinary. They ran back in to see who he was, but he was gone. Gone to help the next Jew from his plight. Gone to teach the next Torah scholar. Gone to help the next young widow feed her children. The man looked at that empty shul and realized that if not for that mysterious old man, they would be dead. They went back outside and ran for their lives. Each and every week for hundreds of years, Jews, after making Havdalah, softly sing the song Eliyahu HaNavi. We look to the upcoming week and hope that Eliyahu will be there to guide us and to inspire us. We sing, hoping that the soul of Yitzchak with the love and strength of Pinchas will be with us each day, but most of all, we sing the hope and the prayer that this will be the week where Eliyahu brings us the news we've all been waiting for and all been crying for and all been hoping for, the news of the arrival of Mashiach.